Amen. I think I should draw your attention, although it's obvious, to the one who has spoken these words in Matthew chapter 7. It is none other than the one who said in John 14, I am the truth, and he is the truth. Again, in another passage, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And we know that is of a truth, I say unto you. This is the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is God and man in one unique person with two distinct natures, taking on our humanity in association with his deity. And he is the Son of the living God, God's appointed Saviour. And he's preaching to the people. And I draw your attention, and I need to, so you'll understand where these words are coming from. They're coming from the one of whom the Father said at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he uses these words, hear ye him. And even Christ himself says that eternal life is linked to hearing the words of Christ. We are commanded to hear those words of Christ and to hear all of the words of Christ. Not some that are palatable, but those that are unpalatable. Not those that perhaps are in season and are politically correct, but those that are out of season, and those that apparently, according to society, not God, are not politically correct. We are to hear all the words of God's dear Son. And the words on this occasion in Matthew chapter 7 are among the most solemn, and I have to say that, the most sobering and searching words that you'll ever find in your New Testament. We believe in our hearts that we would do well, all of us, to listen to those words and to let those words sink into our hearts and into our mind and into our soul, that we may hear tonight the words of Christ as they're found here in Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them. You see the judgment in kind? They professed to do this, that, and the other in the Lord's name. Then the Lord says, you profess falsely. Now I will profess to you truly of a truth. I never knew you. That's a remarkable statement. It has to be the most fearful words of Christ, apart from the words, I believe, that he spoke unto the Pharisees when he said unto them, ye shall die in your sin. They are the most solemn words in all of the Bible. But these certainly come close. I never knew you. What a rude awakening to stand before God and before Christ, the judge of all, and to hear him say to you, I never knew you. And the reason for that is because you never knew me. You were not in a saving relationship with me. You were not in a heart relationship with me. You were not in union with me. You were never saved by me. You were never born of my spirit. You were never washed in my blood. And we will see the nature of this profession in a few moments. We will see the reason why Christ said to this multitude, to these individuals, why he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Think of it. These words take us to the very end of time and to what is known as the last day, the day of terrible and frightening judgment. Gathered before the throne of Almighty God are the nations of this world. And remember, nations are made up of people. And God does not judge individuals in this scene of time. In fact, we know that God judges some individuals, but he doesn't judge them all. And I know there's a cry for justice in the earth. But sometimes in time, you will never see justice. But it will happen, and it will be fulfilled in the great eternity. But God judges nations at the great white throne judgment. He doesn't always judge nations in time. If that was the case, would he not deal with Russia and Putin? Would he not deal with Iraq and Iran and all those countries that are given over to the organising of terror campaigns and the suicide bombing? Those countries exist. God judges nations at the judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment bar of God. But they're gathered before the throne. And the nations of this world are standing before Christ, the judge of all. They are to be judged for their sins and their rebellion against the Lord and his Christ. And among that multitude, there are individuals who actually professed the name of Christ. So we're not talking about the atheist, although they'll be there if they don't repent, or the humanist. We're not talking about those who are perhaps of another religion who don't believe in Christ. We're talking about those individuals who through their lifetime, in some measure they acknowledge Christ. In some measure they seem to be part of what is known as the visible church on earth of Christ. And the Lord sifts the wheat from the tares, and he takes the sheep from among the goats, and he says to those on his right hand, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the judge on that day is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God. Now those that stand before the great white throne judgment to be judged, they will be judged out of the books. There is a faithful and reliable record. God's writing it up at this present hour. And those books will be opened. There's no doubt the Old Testament will be opened with its law, and the New Testament will be opened with its grace. And those two books expounding the law, giving to us the historical record of sin's entrance into the world and sin's extent across humanity and sin's end in death and expiation by the finished work of Christ, all found in this book, the Bible, Old and New Testament. And the books will be opened. The book of conscience will be opened. It's the finger of the moral governor that tells a man and a woman, a young person, a boy and girl, what's right and wrong. And whenever a child does something, we often say that they do it naturally. They sin. They tell a lie. They steal. You don't have to teach them. But whenever they have done wrong and the parent comes into the room, there's a guilty look. You don't even need to ask them, have they done something? You know. There's a guilty look, and they're standing like this with their eyes open and their mouth open, and you know full well, and you don't have to say anything. And if you do, the only words you have to say is this: what have you done? And the first thing they say, nothing. Well, you know full well they've done something. Why? Because conscience, although it's not an infallible guide, that's for sure, because it's stained by sin. But nevertheless, it's the finger of the moral governor that tells a man or a woman or a young person, boy or girl, that what they've done is wrong and that they are accountable for it and they must pay for their sin. That's what conscience is. That's why the Bible appeals to the conscience and to the sense of guilt. And I want to tell you, on that day there'll be a resurrection, but it's not the resurrection that you would like. For if you're found out of Christ on that day, if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved by God's grace and washed in the Saviour's blood, if you're not resting in the finished work of the Saviour, then I want to tell you something. The sins of a lifetime will amass against your soul, and each one will be resurrected. There'll be sins that you've forgotten about. There'll be sins that God will allow to be literally resurrected. And they will be marched into the throne room of God. Each one of them, there'll be no orphan sins. No sins walking around the great white throne judgment searching for their father. There'll be no orphan sins. Every sin will know their origin. Every sin will know who fathered it. Every sin will know those who committed it. And they will find their way through the multitudes on that day right to you, sinner. And they will point an accusing finger at you, and they will shout, guilty, guilty, guilty. And you cannot disown your own sins. They will amass against you. The sins of the hand are present. The sins of the feet are present. Those places that your feet have taken you to, those things that your hand have touched and taken in sin. I want to tell you, sins of the heart will be resurrected. sins of the flesh and sins of the mind, sins of the mouth, sins of the soul, sins of the spirit, sins of deepest dye, sins of supposed holy things. I want to tell you, sins of omission and commission, the sins of ignorance and willful disobedience, all be resurrected and all be marched in to the throne room of God. Excuses will be given as to why you sinned against God, and those reasons will be presented before Christ for rejecting him, for failure to repent and believe on him, for not receiving him into your heart and into your life as your own and personal Savior, and fierce and terrible judgment will follow those fearful, soul-shaking words of Christ when he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Can I say to you that many will be exposed on the day when the dead stand before God? So let us come humbly and yet reverently and solemnly, and I trust searchingly, to this text of Scripture. And I want you to notice with me two very simple things, and it's this. First of all, I want you to think that Christ taught and Christ preached the certainty of a judgment day. And we're wasting our time tonight in this house if there's no judgment day. Why did you ever build a church here if there's no judgment day? Why did you build a church hall? Why do you have a Sabbath school if there's no judgment day? Why do you have a mustard seed meeting on a Tuesday night? Why do you have a youth fellowship that reaches some of the young people in the town on a Friday night? Why is it you have a young adults meeting? Why is it that you have a seniors meeting? Why is it that you have a prayer meeting and prayer meetings during the week? Why are we having a gospel tent campaign? Why have we met tonight on a Sunday evening to preach the gospel if there is no judgment day? And if there's no judgment day, why did you ever build a gallery up there? Why did you not just lengthen out the building, push out the sides and turn it into a gymnasium? Why do you not just open some of the ante rooms for a coffee shop and a time where people can come and socialize together? And why did you not make the ground floor where you could have your badminton and your football and you could have your indoor bowls? Listen to me. I'll tell you why the church was built the way it is. The way the pulpit is, it's central and it's uplifted according to the very book of Ezra, is because central to the worship of God's people is the preaching of the gospel, because there is a judgment day. And one man said to us as we were building a brand new church in Ockley, and he says to us when we put the carpets in, he saw the carpets and there were no pews, and he had a wee look in and he shouted to me, he says, "What are you doing in there?" And I says, "We're building a church." "You're what?" I says, "A church, we're building a church." And he says, "How on earth are you going to get the people in? Are you going to bust them in?" I says, "No, the Lord will bring them in." And he got really interested. And he says to me, "I see the carpet. A carpet, you must be having the bowls then." I says, "No, there's no bowls." And he said these words to me, "Well, if there's no bowls, how are you going to get people in to this church?" And I remembered the famous statement of Dr. Paisley. And he says, "It's in with the bowls and it's out with the souls." So mine was, it's out with the bowls and it'll be in with the souls. And God has saved Inocoli. And God has worked in that place. And he's built his church there. But I'll tell you this, there is a judgment day. And that's why we spent our money in Lisburn. That's why we built a new building and called the people to worship there and to preach the gospel. Because there is a judgment day. And you notice in verse 22 that the Lord taught and preached the certainty of a judgment day. Look at what it says in verse 22. It's remarkable what it says there. "Many will say unto me in that day." What day is it? It's the day of judgment. It's too late to repent. Too late to get right with God. The Lord says, "In that day." And he preached the certainty of a judgment day. And the great and terrible day of the Lord is in question. It is a time referred to in Revelation 6 as the great day of his wrath, when Christ treads out the winepress, Revelation 19 and Isaiah chapter 63, in the fierceness of his anger. It is the final judgment of the nations when God settled his hostility against sin and all deviations from his holy law is revealed, and it's called wrath from the presence of God. Paul writes of a time yet future and he says this, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to what he says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And it doesn't matter if the world gainsay these words. It doesn't matter if we have society that is totally unbelieving and they deny the truth of these words, and they can legislate them against us and tell us never to use them or preach them, and somehow, like the ostrich, to bury their head in the sand. And if they can't hear about it and they can't see it, then it doesn't exist. That is not true. Unbelief can never do away with the certainty of the words of Christ. Christ taught and Christ preached the certainty of a judgment day. In fact, the Bible tells me of the punishment of the sinner spoken of Christ himself. He uses these words, everlasting punishment. He speaks of in hell, tormented. He speaks about in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And can I say something to you? It is a fixed day. What do I mean by that? Scripture calls it a fixed day. In other words, it's already known to God. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know the hour of the Lord's coming and the judgment day. But we know it does exist and it will come. The Lord has it fixed in his mind. And we know that it is a day that is appointed. Remember what Paul says, I quote, God now commendeth all men to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day. He has fixed a time. And the Lord knows when it is. We don't know. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be this incoming week. It could be this year, for all we know. There is what is known as the fixed time, the appointed time. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he has given proof or evidence of it in that he has raised Christ from the dead. And Christ is not only Savior, but he's judge of all the earth. Did Paul not say, writing to Hebrew believers, that it is appointed unto men once to die? But after this, the judgment, there is an appointed judgment day by God. The free church haven't fixed that day. The brethren assemblies before us haven't fixed that day. Irish Presbyterianism in its heyday, when it did really preach the gospel, did not fix that day. Neither did, if we're honest, the very apostles. It was revealed to them under inspiration. But God himself fixed the day, and he knows the time, but it's going to come. And Christ taught in these words the certainty of a judgment day, and it is an appointment that you will never be late for, and it is an appointment that you must keep. And you can get out of appointments on earth. You can ring up and say you're not coming. You can refuse to attend and appear. But this day, you will never be late. And I tell you, you'll not be early. You'll be right on time. And it's appointed. God has appointed it already. And friend, there's no escape from this day. You most certainly will be there. If you die in your sin where Jesus is, you'll never be. And you will be summoned. You know, there are people in this province at the minute, and they've been summoned to court, and they've laughed at the summons. The police have come to their door, and they've knocked their door, and they've handed personally, they've handed that summons into the hand of an individual. They've asked them their name. Hope and pray it doesn't happen to you this week. They ask them their name. They say, yes, that's me. They say, I have a summons, and they put it into their hand, and the court summons them, orders them to come. And there's times when they don't appear. And the solicitor stands up and says, Your Honor, my client hasn't appeared. They take a dim view of that, by the way. They take a dim view of that. I know an individual, I know he's in eternity now. I do believe he got saved before he died. He was a known alcoholic in Lurgan. He was an awful man for fighting. There are times I even picked him up off the street, passing by. I literally thought, him and his brother. I thought it was just a black bin bag lying on the ground. And I actually drove past and thought to myself, that's a human being lying there. It's not a bin bag. I turned and found either him or his brother lying on the ground and got them up on their feet, stinking with wine, brought them into my car and took them to a place of safety, witnessed to them. But this man, he was a hard man, and the police came one day and he was doing some brickwork, and the police, because he had won the football pools, but he spent it all in drink, destroyed his life. But he was doing a bit of brickwork outside his house, and the police come up and they says, "Are you such and such? I don't want to mention his name, although he's in eternity now." And he says, "I am, and what about it?" And they realise just how hard and cheeky he is. And he says, "You know who I am? Do you know who I am?" He says, "Well, we just asked you that." He says, "Well, that's exactly who I am, but you know really who I am? I'm the hardest man in Lurgan." That's what he said. And he lifted up a brick. And he fired it up into the air. And he headbutted it. It knocked him clean out, by the way. The policeman just put the summons in the pocket and walked away. That's a fact. He would tell you that story himself. And he had to go. He's a man who wouldn't obey the summons. He's a man who would laugh at the police. When they gave him the summons, he would just rip it up. But I'll tell you this, there's a summons to the judgment day. And you cannot escape it. You most certainly will be there. If you die in your sin, tell me, are you saved tonight? Have you been born again of God's Spirit? Tell me, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you repented of all your sin? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell me, are you ready for that day? For it's a fixed day. Can I say something else in the certainty of this judgment? It's also a fearful day. John said, as he was writing on the Isle of Patmos under inspiration, exiled for his faith in Christ and the testimony of the Lord, he said these words in Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Unquote. The Apostle Paul, writing to Hebrew believers, said this: if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, no other hope of salvation, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, that is, those who are enemies of God. Now, what is your hope for that day? What are you resting in? What are you trusting in? What are you looking to right now? If you were to go to God now in judgment, what would you plead? What would you say that you've rested in and trusted in for your soul's salvation? Because Christ and Christ alone is your only hope for that day. His finished work is your only plea. His precious blood is your only shelter. His salvation is your only refuge. And there's no refuge in your baptism or your confirmation or your good works or your charitable giving or your church going. There's no refuge, no covert. And therefore you need to flee to Christ for mercy and pardon tonight in the light of that certain day of judgment. You need to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. That day is coming and it's hastening fast, and you need to prepare to meet God. Christ taught and Christ preached the certainty of a judgment day. And I want you to notice, secondly and finally, the confession of multitudes on the judgment day. The certainty of the judgment day. But I want you to think of the confession of multitudes on the judgment day. Notice what the Lord says: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a remarkable statement, because we take people at face value and we believe better of people, even though we may not see as much fruit in their lives as we would like, and we would not want to break a bruised reed, or we would not want to quench a smoking flax. And we don't know who are sheep and goats, and we don't know who are wheat and tares. We don't know who really are saved and lost, and we cannot make a judgment call. By their fruits you shall know them, that's for sure. But there are individuals, and it's very hard to discern, because even amongst the people who came out of Egypt, they weren't all of Israel. And Paul even said that they were not all of the seed of Abraham by faith. They were not all the spiritual Israel that came out of Egypt with Moses. There was even Egyptians. There was a mixed multitude. They threw in their lot with the people of God. And there were many who turned and murmured and went back to Egypt and caused people to go into idolatry because they were false professors. And they were amongst the multitude, yes, but they were not of Israel. And Paul said that. But I want to say this to you. Notice the word in verse 22, many. Many in the great day of judgment will discover that they were never saved. Now that has to be a rude awakening. To go and meet the Lord thinking you're right with Him and thinking that you're going to heaven and discover that you are not saved and you're in your sin and you have no real hope for heaven. And they will discover that they've never been born again of God's Spirit. They've never been truly converted from the inside out, not reformation, which is from the outside in. They've never repented, realized their sinners lost and undone, and they've never believed everything concerning God's dear Son and their need of Him. Many. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say a few. But it says multitudes. A number that you cannot number. Millions. Billions will discover too late on that day that they have lost their soul at the judgment of the great white throne. Now these people make one last stand in the light of fearful judgment. They make one last great appeal to Christ who's sitting upon the throne. Their confession is this, Lord, Lord, you can hear their language. They're afraid, they're trembling. Their voice is shaking. And we who are saved will be witnesses. We will see this happening. We will be at the great white throne, but we'll not be there for judgment. We'll be there as witnesses. We'll be there as observers. We've already been judged at Calvary for sin, and we will be judged for service at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. But at the great white throne judgment, no saved man or woman is judged. It's the wicked dead. But we will witness it. We will actually witness this scene because the Lord says many on that day. It's going to happen. It's actually going to happen. Even though we warn against it and we exhort you to search your heart tonight and make sure you're calling an election. It's going to happen. And they're going to shout to the Lord with a voice that's trembling, knowing their fate in hell and the lake of fire. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not pray in your name? You've heard it, haven't you? Among the clergy and High Anglicanism and Roman Catholicism, where they pray with such pious voice, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we not pray and use your name? Do we not read your word to the people and for ourselves? Did we not sing with multitudes your praise? Did we not give money to your cause? Were we not baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Were we not Christianized at baptism? Did we not make our vows sure that were made on our behalf by our godparents and our parents at our confirmation and declare ourselves through the rite of baptism and the laying hands of a bishop conferring on us the sevenfold graces of the Spirit at confirmation? Did we not then take our first communion? Did we not go on to take the Eucharist? Then did we not do great or mighty works in thy name? Did we not help the poor? Did we not pray for our government? Did we not seek peace in our country? Did we not help missionaries and missions? Did we not wear a clerical collar? Were we not dressed in clerical garb? Did we not carry a cross and wear it around our neck? Did we not have the trappings of your church as we walked into the assembly of your professed people? Did we not even preach or teach that man should love one another and do good works and obey the commandments? Did we not do it all in your name? But the final voice they will hear will not be their own. and that will fade away and die. There will come down the aeons of eternity the words of Christ, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Who are you? You're not mine. You don't belong to me. I never redeemed you by my precious blood. I never saved you by my grace. I never worked on you by my spirit. You're not mine. Depart from me now. Ye that work iniquity, you've tried to get to heaven. Another way, you've insulted me and my finished work. You have trampled under feet my precious blood. I never knew you. Now why? Why did Christ say to this multitude? What is it in their language that would provoke a response from the Savior to say, I never knew you. Depart, ye that work iniquity. Well, the answer's in the text. The answer's there. The Lord actually gives us the answer. Look at the text. Look what it says there. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now notice the pronoun. Have we. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And it's implied in the text, although it doesn't need to be superfluous and used again. In thy name have we not cast out devils. And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works. Do you see the type of religion and faith they have? It's based on what they have done. It's based on how good they are. It's based on how clean living they were. They use the word have we not. There's no mention of Christ here. There's no mention of his sacrifice and sufferings and blood. Their hope was in themselves and what they had done. And they prided themselves even at the judgment throne of God. Have we not? Isn't that right? You, me, we serve together. You know how good I was. I know how good you were. We can testify. In your name, we have done. But those that are saved bow the knee and they thank him for what he has done. For salvation's all about him. It's not about me. And what we have here is their entire life summarized in what they have done. And their hope for heaven was in their good works and their performance of religious duty. It's a works-based salvation and profession. There's no mention of what Christ has done for them. There's no word about his work on the cross. They didn't stand as I would and say, Lord, I stand before you as one who is a guilty sinner. I'm not worthy to lift my head to you. And I am trusting in your work on the cross. That's my only plea. I dare not mention my name. I dare not promote my works before God on the judgment day. I dare not use the personal pronoun I, me, us, we. That's what they're doing. It sums up their religion, doesn't it? It is not biblical Christianity. It's false religion. It's works-based religion. And can I tell you something? It's no different than Roman Catholicism. And it's no difference from Buddhism and Hinduism and the Muslim religion. There are only two religions in this world. There are only two religions in this world. Those who believe that you get to heaven by your works, and those who believe it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. Examine every religion in the world, and it's self-centered. What I can do and what I must be. Every religion. What I must do. Every religion. Every single named religion, apart from biblical Christianity, is works-based. And they're standing among lost Roman Catholics, among lost Protestants, among lost Muslims, the lost people of the Islamic religion, among those that are lost from the Mormon cult and the Jehovah Witness and many others. They're standing amongst the atheist and the humanist, the Christ hater and denier. And they're there. And they're trying to plead that they're better than them. And all they're doing is really heaping coals on their head and making hotter their hell for all eternity. You see, my friend, there's no mention of the precious blood here. I don't hear them say, Lord, we've trusted in your blood. We're resting in your finished work. There's no mention of the pain and the suffering that Christ endured for sinners at the cross. Not one mention. And there is no mention of his atoning death. There's no word here of what he endured, what he accomplished, and what he has achieved, and what he has accomplished, and what he has completed, rather. There's all a mention of us, me, I, we. It's all about them. But salvation's all about him, all about Christ. Now, tell me, answer it in your own heart now. Where do you stand with God? If I asked you that question, what's your hope for heaven? Now, if you say to me, well, I'm a good person, did you hear the language you've used? Did you hear what you just said in your heart? It's all about him. It's all about him. Oh, but I go to church. I go to church. Think of it. Oh, but I was baptized. I've never lived the life you've lived. You hear it? Okay, then we. Well, do you hear it? We. But it's all about him. It's all about Christ. It's not about the church. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about free Presbyterianism. Let it perish and die in the light of the judgment day. That's right. They were trusting in their own works, their own goodness for salvation. And on the judgment day, none will stand. But the one that's standing on the ground of the finished work of the cross and on the merit of the shed blood of the Lamb. In verse 21 it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord goes on to say of those who will, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And you know what the Lord Jesus said on another occasion? This is the work of God, or this is the will of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That you believe on him. That you don't trust in me yourself, but you believe on him. And your hope for heaven is Christ. That is to believe that Christ is God, veiled in human flesh, the Savior of the world. That he alone can save you from your sin and deliver you from wrath to come. That his work on the cross of Calvary is all that God will require on the judgment day. That Christ's righteousness must be your righteousness for you to be accepted with God. And that it means to believe that you're a sinner, lost and undone, and you cannot save yourself. And to cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ in order to be saved from sin, death, and eternal hell. You know, friends, things can be different for you tonight in the light of the judgment day. For the Lord in mercy has revealed to you the right way to meet him and how to be prepared for the great eternity by simply trusting, resting, and believing in what Christ has done for you. Not what I'm doing or can do or will do or have done, but what Christ has done for me. And to take that work and make it good to your own soul by faith. You need to do the works of God. In other words, repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for those sins on the cross, and then come to him and repent and confess your sin, and then invite him and receive him and take him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. And if you will turn from your sin and you will seek after him, then he will save you. He will save you now. He will forgive you, pardon, and he will redeem you by his precious blood. And you will be ready for that day, because he will own you on that day. He will say to you, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He'll not say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. But he will say, come, beloved of my Father. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. O sinner, tonight as I close, flee to Christ. Flee from wrath to come and prepare your soul for the judgment day of the Lord. Father, do bless the preaching and ministry of thy holy word. Take it up tonight and use it for thine eternal glory. We offer prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen. Could we just sing a verse in chorus of 279 in closing? 279 in closing. Just the first verse in chorus. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. Saviour, Saviour. Better to say that now than on that day, Lord, Lord. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. First verse and chorus only, standing as we sing. The blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain upon all who know and love Christ both now and forevermore. Amen.